to see me, and I've made such bad choices. How in the world could I ever raise a godly child? And I always say, read the story of Rahab and read the genealogy of Jesus. There's some other little side notes to this. Boaz married another Gentile. Boaz, this good little Jewish godly boy, partially Jewish, married a Gentile who was a godly woman. Her name was Ruth. She came into the story simply because her husband died in a foreign, well, in her homeland, but in Naomi, her mother-in-law, it was a foreign land to her. When Naomi decided to go back to Israel, Ruth was too attached to her mother-in-law to stay where she was, and she said, I'll tell you what, I want to go with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She sort of came in the back door. Boaz, the most eligible godly bachelor in the whole nation, is drawn to her. It may be that none of the other Jewish boys would have ever considered her as good wife material. But how do you think Boaz looked at that? What was his view of what a good godly wife was? Well, he just looked at his mom. And he says, well, God can make godly women out of Gentiles. Look what he did with my mom. I've thought about this from every angle. God wanted to give Ruth, God knowing the end from the beginning, God wanted to give Ruth the best man she could imagine, better than she imagined. She thought her life was over. God prepared that man going way back to God preparing that man's mother. Do not limit what God can do by what you see in front of your eyeballs right now. God could be working way behind the scenes. Naomi's advice to Ruth was, you just be a godly woman. God's up to something. And of course he was. Ruth was a Gentile. She was not an immoral woman. But as far as the Jews believed about their Messiah and their king and their prophet who was to come, she would have been absolutely out of the loop, as would Rahab. God said, sorry folks, I have a different loop. My kingdom's going to be built a little bit different way. And I find the inclusion of these women to be remarkable. Bathsheba's another one that is astonishing to me. You know the story, it's probably the worst thing David ever did. David, our hero. It's one of those Bible stories that you don't usually tell little kids in Sunday school. You talk about David killing Goliath and David, but you don't usually talk about this because it's a horrible, sinful failure. David, in order to cover his sin, effectively committed murder. In fact, it's interesting that three of the most prominent men in the Bible were murderers. Moses and Paul and David. They were forgiven murderers. You know the story about Bathsheba and David. When Bathsheba had the child that David and Bathsheba sired out of legal bounds when she was still married to somebody else, that child died. They had another child. And when Bathsheba was pregnant with that other child, and her and David are now married, God comes and he said, this is going to be a great kid. Pick a name, whatever name you want, but he said, I'm going to call him Jedidiah. This is God speaking. Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. He said, this kid who rightfully, if you'd have made the right choices, Solomon wouldn't even exist. But I love him. And God blessed Solomon. And you know, if you ever want a story of grace, just look at Solomon. His mother is mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. Jesus would never have been born if Bathsheba had not been married to David. Wrap your brain around that. Romans 8:28. God is working together all things for the good of those that love him. That includes things that we do even before we love him. When in his mind we are called according to his purpose, but in our mind we could care less what he thinks. God is way ahead of us. I find great comfort in that. The very last thing on the list in the genealogies, I already pointed out to you that the whole verbal progression of so-and-so fathering so-and-so ends with Jesus. It is interesting that there is another genealogy of Jesus from the other side, which also points out that from both his earthly father and his biological mother, he was still qualified to be prophet and priest and king of Israel. Interesting. It's in one of the other Gospels. But I find great hope in this. Folks, this is why we dare not write people off, because the story may not be over. As I said, you don't do people any favors when they're making destructive choices and you don't say something about it. Love compels you to say, you need to stop where you're going. The bridge is out. You're going to crash. You're going to burn. Love compels you to say that. But God's grace also compels you to say, even when you've made bad choices, you are not necessarily excluded from God having a good plan. And I love that I have his word to stand on with that. And like I said, we have a church full of people who haven't made the best choices. And if God were not this kind of a God, this place would be empty. You certainly wouldn't have a pastor. Well, you might, but it wouldn't be me. So I love the genealogy of Jesus, because the best thing God ever did on planet Earth has woven into it the stories of people who nobody else would have picked them but God. Now we get to look at two of the people that the more you know about Mary and Joseph, the more you realize how smart God was in picking somebody to raise his son. Let's begin reading at verse 18. I'm also going to flip over to Luke and read a few verses out of Luke's account, because he fills in some details once again that Matthew leaves out. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. If your translation says betrothed or espoused, those are both English terms related to the Hebrew concept of espousal or betrothal meant that they were pledged. They were, for 1 year before they were married, they were virtually considered married in every way except they couldn't have sex. But it was a binding, it was as binding as marriage. If you broke up an espousal, you had to get a divorce. So Mary espoused or betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together, that is sexually, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. You need to take those as two separate thoughts. Because he was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And we'll look at this. Joseph is a great guy. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. The Greek is very clear here in verse 20. It says, but after he had carefully thought things through. I love that. Not a typical male quality, is it? In the throes of passion and anger, to carefully think things through before you take any action. After he had considered or carefully thought things through, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Please underline that phrase. I love God's heart. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I want to flip over at this point over to Luke chapter 1, and I just read a few verses that fill in some of the blanks here. Starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin who was espoused or betrothed to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Karatoo is the Greek word. It means made acceptable, made lovely. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. That obviously tells you she didn't think she was very highly favored, and plus there's always the freak out factor of having an angel all of a sudden appear out of nowhere and talk to you. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Same verb. You have been made lovely, made acceptable. Karatoo. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Yeshua. Jesus is our English translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Yeshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom and his kingdom will never end. "How will this be?" Mary asked, "since I'm a virgin." The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." It's a great verb. When we studied Luke, we saw that that word means to gently envelop. It's not a word of conquest. Not the Holy Spirit will seize you. Gently envelop you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Verse 37, "For nothing is ever impossible with God." I think it's one of the most important verses in the Bible that Christians do not believe. One verse I'm going to read, that's where we'll stop in Luke, but I want to also read verse 35, which says, "Blessed is, happy to be envied, is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Ladies and gentlemen, that is still true. You will be happy and blessed if you will simply believe that what God has said, he will accomplish. Easier said than done, isn't it? Okay, back to verse 20 in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21. "She will give birth to a son." Remember the angel speaking to Joseph. "And you are to give him the name Yeshua." Because, isn't it interesting, if you read these two accounts, the angel told both of them the name their son was to have. "Because he will save his people from their sins." Underline that phrase. I did not understand this for most of my life. I understood that I was forgiven by Jesus for the penalty of my sins. I did not understand that he came to set me free from the sins themselves. He didn't just say, "Oh, you're a hopeless sinner, don't worry, I got you covered. I'll just blot them all out." He came to set me free from that whole pattern. The Amplified Bible talks about the whole pattern of failing to measure up to the life that God has. "And when Joseph..." Well, excuse me, verse 22. "All this took place to fulfill," note that because Matthew says it a lot, "what the Lord had said through the prophet." And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 7. The virgin will be with child, and actually the first part of the verse says, this is going to be a sign to my people that I'm God. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's not his name. It's a title. It's a nickname, if you will. It's a description of what his life is characterized by, God with us. I love this. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no sexual union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Please circle the word until. If you come from a Catholic background, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was always a virgin, despite the fact that the Bible tells us the names of his sisters and brothers. So, better to arrive at your theology from the Bible than from the teaching of the church. And we'll stop there. Let's go back. There's a lot of great stuff in here. I want you to notice something. When I was a kid growing up, a goody two-shoes kid in church, I know I don't look like it, but I was. I was never drunk. I didn't do drugs. You know, I was a good little church boy. I still didn't know Jesus. I didn't have a relationship with Jesus. I had a relationship to the church, which is a completely different thing. But I would hear people get up and give their testimonies. I remember when David Wilkerson, in his story, The Cross and the Switchblade, I remember being so envious of people who'd been drug addicts and then came to Jesus and got rescued and thinking, oh, wow, I wish I had a neat testimony like that, which is silly. The message of grace that God can intervene in people's lives who've made horrible choices and messed up their life, the good news about that is that God intends to intervene and change that cycle. It's still better to live the way that he instructs us to live. When God says, don't do this or don't do that, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt others. The consequences of stepping outside of the bounds that God's drawn are, God warns us of them to protect us. So I look at it differently now. I look back and think, well, I'm glad I didn't do a lot of those things. I'm way better off that I didn't. I have enough stuff to have to repent of and for the devil to beat me up over without adding to that list. As we look at Mary and Joseph, they were given a singular honor. They were not perfect people. The very fact of the angel's address to Mary, you who are highly favored, means that God made her acceptable and lovely. God didn't look around to find the perfect woman in our sense of what that means. What God did for Mary and Joseph was pure grace. It always is. All the blessings of God are pure grace. But God did entrust them with a singular thing. Psychologists say that who a person is going to be is developed way before they're even 4 years old, based on the environment that they grow up in. I read somewhere they did brainwave studies about the interaction between a mother and a newborn child in the first 6 months. And it was staggering. A reaction on the face of a mother or the touch of a mother, measuring her brainwaves and measuring the infant's brainwaves and the response, and it was astonishing. 50 responses back and forth per minute in those first 6 months interacting. So God, when he entrusted his son to these two people, he chose well. Most Bible commentators believe that Mary was at or below the age of 15 when this happened. In our culture, it's so hard to even imagine a kid that age that had maturity, much less that was a godly, mature person. Our culture has attacked the younger and younger kids and polluted they're thinking it is not impossible, which I'm grateful that these two people are recorded. So she's pledged, betrothed, to be married to a guy named Joseph. And Matthew says, before they came together sexually, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. If you read all the accounts together, it's very poignant because one of the reasons I love the Nativity Story movie, first of all, it's just so Jewish. Of all of the Bible stories I've seen depicted, except maybe the Passion of the Christ, it's just the most authentic in terms of the scenery and the culture and the Jewishness of it. I love it. But one of the interchanges between Mary, who basically, Mary and Joseph were married throughout that 1 year betrothal period before the wedding. The only thing that made them different than they would be after their wedding day is they had no sexual union. It was such a binding contract that you couldn't break a betrothal without getting a divorce. And Mary has to announce to Joseph that she's pregnant. And you can just see, what an amazing, courageous woman she was. When the angel told her what was going to happen, we already read that she said, well, let it be to me as the Lord has said. I'm not going to fight you. And you stop to think that in that culture, in Nazareth, Mary could have been stoned, put to death, found to be pregnant outside of marriage. That's certainly changed in our culture. But in that culture, it was a great risk for her. So she has to tell Joseph. And you can imagine what Joseph is going through. He's thinking, and that's why the angel says down in verse 21, don't be afraid to take Mary home. Because that's exactly what Joseph, being a normal guy, being a godly guy, what he would have been, he would have been terrified. I wrote down a list of things going through his mind. He was afraid she lied. He didn't believe her when she said the Holy Spirit did this. She didn't believe the angel when the angel told her. It's easy to imagine why she didn't automatically believe it, why he didn't automatically believe it. But now he's got to wrestle with the fact that she lied to him. She doesn't really love me. Or worse, she loves somebody else.